So I had a birthday in June. I turned 60. Now some of you guys are saying, wow, that's really old. And some of you are saying, wait a minute, you're just a spring chicken, right? Okay. And it's kind of fun because when I turned 20, I remember turning 20 and it was like, you know, I got the world by the tail. I'm about ready to be 21. Life is all, I mean, it's like I'm full of life and everything's ready to go. I turned 30 and I'm like, man, I'm in the prime of my life now. This is, you know, I'm on top of the world. I turned 40 and I'm like, okay, now I've got some wisdom and experience to go with it. And then I reached 50 and it's like, wow, I've reached a milestone in life. This is awesome. And then I turned 60 and I went, And I'm not going to tell you how old my wife is, but I will say this, is that when I turned 60, she started telling me that she was still in her 50s while I was on my way to my 70s. She could say that for about 6 months. But anyway, we won't go any further than that. So, but turning 60 made me do some thinking in ways that I haven't done before. And reality is I sort of wish I'd done this when I was 20. I really do, or when I was 15, or even younger when I came to know Christ as my Savior, or just different aspects of it. But I got thinking about some things. My mom and dad, both my mom and dad passed away when they were 71. And I'm not a morbid person by any means. I'm very positive for those of you who know me. I look at life as a victorious in Christ, not a victim of anything. But thinking about my life and thinking that I might, quote, only have 11 years, just thinking about that perspective, that if I were to die the same time my parents did, I would only have 11 years left here on earth to serve the Lord. There was a part of me that was a little excited about that, I gotta admit, okay? Because ultimately, if I get to spend eternity with Christ, that's kind of a cool thing, right? That'd be a good place for an amen, by the way, just in case you're wondering. If you got to spend eternity with Christ, that'd be kind of a cool thing. Okay, just checking with you. All right, so now, but then I got thinking about it. There's things God's put in my heart to do in Montana for the future. There's people that I know personally that aren't saved. And I began to think, wow, if I've only got 11 years left, I really need to ramp it up for Christ. And, you know, some of you may look at my life, well, Dave, you've been doing a lot for the Lord for a long time. Well, that might be true, but I'm still looking at, can I do more? God, can you use me even more today than what I've been used in my life? And one of the aspects about my ministry that I do is that I work with young people a lot. One of the ministry strategies that I have for Montana to build a ministry and partnering with churches is to do our 5-day clubs during the summer, and we train teenagers to do that. I also recruit college students to help lead those teams, so I'm spending a lot of time with young people. Just as a, can I do a quick commercial? Because I know there's a lot of CMI students here. Montana's a beautiful state to come and intern with during the summer, okay? Just checking, okay? All right, I just had to throw that out there. Anyway, all right. You didn't think you were going to get here without any CF stuff in there, did you? Okay. All right. So anyway, but I do spend a lot of time and I love pouring into young people. Now, I won't say that every young person loves it when I pour into them all the time. Okay. Joel Cheddar, well, it's not Cheddar now, but I'm sorry, but I'm just kind of making that connection from years ago. Okay. She worked with me as an intern for a summer. Now, Joelle, you enjoyed everything to 100% everything I asked you to do, right? Because, you know, when you're working with teens, they got to be challenged to step up and act in faith and do things that God wants them to do and learn from experience that God's real. And so I have a tremendous heart for young people to really work with them and encourage them. So as I began to think about that, and then as I was studying Scripture, I was really started to spend a lot of time in the book of 2 Timothy. If you're familiar with 2 Timothy at all, it's really Paul's last letter that he wrote, and he wrote it specifically to Timothy because he knew his time on earth was coming to what? An end. And so he wrote the book of 2 Timothy to pour into Timothy kind of his final thoughts and his heart for what he wanted Timothy to really walk away with to go forward with life without Paul there as his mentor, so to speak. And so as I began to look at that book and study through it, I can't tell you how many times I've read through it here recently and just over the last several months and just really looked in, I asked God this question. Okay, from a big picture, from a high level picture, what is it that Paul truly wants Timothy to know out of this book? And I believe this phrase is what Paul wants Timothy to know out of 2 Timothy. That God cannot deny himself. Does anybody get a little excited thinking about that? We should, okay? These verses bring out where I've gotten this from. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says this. This saying, or the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because what? He cannot deny himself. You know, when I first read this and I look at those that verse, I go, yes, God can't deny himself. There's so much good about that that I love, right? About what God does for me and how I can trust him and all these different things. And so I started looking at these verses a little bit more and let's go back one. Oh, I thought I had it down, Pastor, but it didn't. Okay. This remote. You think it's easy speaking? You got to deal with remotes. I mean, there we go. Okay. The first part of this verse says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. That's kind of cool, isn't it? If you surrender your life here on earth and you stop being what you want to be and you surrender to what God wants you to be, then you come to life in him. That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? Okay. If you endure, if you work through all that life has to, you know, obstacles, everything that you go through in life, if you endure, we'll also reign with him. And I love that because who's ultimately going to be in charge? God will, right? And there's the scripture talks about how, you know, he's going to reign one day and he's actually going to give us assignments in helping that reign. So anybody think that's kind of cool that if we endure God, we're going to reign with him? But what does Paul do now? He what? He flips the coin and he says, however, if we deny him, he's going to what? Deny us. Anybody get excited about that one? But you know what? The same principle holds true, doesn't it? God can't deny himself. And then he starts off and he says, if we are faithless, and he doesn't even finish that part of it. He just kind of jumps back to the idea that what? Regardless, what he's really kind of tell Timothy is regardless of what you do, whether you surrender your life, whether you endure, whether you deny, whether you are faithless, none of that matters because what? In reality, God's not going to deny himself. Now, I don't mean to be that in a bad way. What I'm saying is that nothing that you do have the fact changes who God is. What he's saying is because God will not change himself, he will not deny himself, there are certain things that we need to understand. It's what Paul's really telling Timothy, okay? Because he goes on to say, if we deny him, he also, and so on. So I'm gonna go on here to this one. So there's two sides to this coin of God can't deny himself that I want to share with you that I believe was the heart and soul of what Paul was trying to get Timothy to embrace. First of all, the fact that God can't deny himself means that it should cause us great joy, right? How many of you have a little bit of joy thinking about salvation for eternity? Anybody have a little joy with that? Okay, all right. So there should be a real aspect about this that causes us joy because we think of all the benefits that come from being in a relationship with the one true God. But on the other side, do you consider once in a while that there should also be great fear because God can't deny himself? We're going to take a look at both of these things this morning. So why great joy? All right, now this is where you get to turn to your neighbor and show some real joy here and say, I can't wait to hear about this. Okay, let's go ahead. Good turn. You say, I can't wait to hear about this. Okay. Now I want you to do it one more time with real passion this time, okay? I can't wait to hear about this, okay? All right. So why great joy? Well, think about this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this, His divine power, this God that can't deny himself, this power that comes from God, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things? All things. And I remember a friend of mine used to tell me all the time, what part of all don't you understand, Dave? Okay, what part of all don't you understand? He has given us all things that pertain to living a life and godliness here on earth. Amen. That's exciting, right? And then it goes on to say, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, he's given us a purpose of bringing glory and showing his excellence to the world, okay? And he says, by which he has also granted us his precious and very great promises. Anybody here thankful that he says, I promise that if you place your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, you'll have eternity to spend with me? Anybody thankful for that promise? Okay, so you think about that, okay? And are there not a lot of other promises in Scripture that we go, yes, but when do they become great and precious promise to us? When we act on them and we see God follow through with it, right? That's when they become precious. And then it says, when we do that, so that through these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature of God. Man, I don't even begin to understand all that this means, but the reality of what I understand is this, is that God in all his nature of who he is wants to share him with us. So that when we surrender to God and we start acting in faith, we get to enjoy aspects of his divine nature in our lives. So what does that look like? What does his divine nature look like? Well, just a quick run through some scripture, and I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on this, but you'll see this is who God is, okay? In Romans 15:5, it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement, and then it goes on and talks about some things. But I wanted you to focus on the idea. He's a God of endurance and encouragement. Anybody here thankful that God endures with you personally? I would say yes. I mean, I know who I am. And how many of you have been encouraged by God and thankful that he encourages you at the right time with the right song or the right verse or a brother or sister coming along and giving you a hug at the right time because God's directed all that? He's a God of endurance and encouragement. That should cause us great joy. And since he's a God that can't deny himself, that's available to you guys and to me. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope. Man, what is the one thing this world needs the most of at this point? Is it not hope? Is it not that life has a purpose and meaning and that there's hope to it, not just existing? And of all people, who should have the most hope? Believers in Jesus, right? Man, think about that. Doesn't that cause you great joy to have hope no matter what's going on around us? You know, Montana is one of the battle states right now for one of the Senate positions. And I'm so sick and tired of political commercials and all the lying and cheating and all the whole tone of everything about politics right now. It almost gets to a point where I get so disgusted with it, I want to lose hope. Then I stop and I go, wait a minute. Regardless of what happens, God is still in control. I have the hope in Jesus Christ and in God. Isn't that awesome? That should cause us great joy because he's a God that can't deny himself. He wants to offer hope. You go on to this, Romans 15:13 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May the God of peace. Peace has two meanings here in two different variety of scriptures. One is that you can be made at peace with God, or with peace with God, and that you were once a sinner, now you're reconciled, so you are what? At peace with God, even though you're a sinner. You can be made at peace with God. Does that cause a little bit of joy? I would think so. And then the other side of the other word of peace means that you can look at things today and know that everything's gonna be okay today and everything's gonna be okay tomorrow. It's another reason why I don't let politics get to me anymore, because I know that there's a God of peace, and that regardless of what's going on, I can have peace because it's going to be okay today because God can't deny himself, and it's going to be okay tomorrow because God can't what? Deny himself. Man, is that exciting or what? Okay, I think you should turn to your neighbor and say, this is really exciting. Go ahead. This is really exciting, okay? 2 Corinthians 1:3 says he's a God of all comfort. Anybody here needed comfort at times? And how deep can God's comfort go? To the very depth that you need it. That should cause us great joy. He's a God of love. 1 Corinthians 13 brings that out so clear, doesn't it? I mean, I probably didn't have to put this one in there because we focus a lot on this one, don't we? I mean, how many, would you say that probably a majority of what we talk about God is God's what? His love. But there's so much more than that about God that we get to experience and be partakers of his divine nature. He's a God of joy. I love John 15:11. I wish I could take time to, I could preach a whole message just on that one verse. I love this verse. It says, these things were written that my joy might remain, speaking of the joy that comes with salvation, and that your joy might be full. So God not only wants you to experience joy from his perspective, but he also wants to have you experience joy from exactly the way he's created you. That's pretty awesome to me. We should have great joy for the joy that he wants us to have, okay? And then 2 Corinthians 12:9, he's the God of sufficient grace. Anybody here have thorns in the flesh like Paul did? Steve, I'm not talking about Pat, okay? I'm just saying, you know, I have to pick on Pat. Anyway, but the whole idea is, do we not have thorns in the flesh? Do we not have things that we're weak in, that we struggle with? Aren't you glad for God's sufficient grace? And how many of you, when you know what God wants you to do, you go, there's no way I can do this. You should be especially thankful for God's grace because he's equipped you to do whatever he's called you to do through his grace. Not in your own power, but through him. I look at these things. How many of you think these are just a quick list of really awesome things that should say, this has caused me great joy in my life because God can't deny himself. This is who he is. This is what he wants me to experience. I could have probably just used this verse and done the whole thing, but I wanted you to see more. I love this verse. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and after you have suffered a little while, because I'm going to be honest with you, living a Christian life, there's some suffering that goes with it. Your flesh suffers because it doesn't get its way. Sometimes you get yelled at maybe, or you get criticized or different things from the world. I understand there's suffering with it. Sometimes God asks you to do some things that takes faith. I don't know about you, but if it takes faith, it means I don't know what's going to happen in the future. That's a suffering, okay? But I can trust the God that can't deny himself to get me through it. But this verse says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. Once again, how much grace? Do you understand what he's saying? All grace. Who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I love this verse. How many of you like the idea that God has restored your relationship to him when you put your trust and faith in Jesus? How many of you are thankful for 1 John 1:9 that when you say yes to sin after you become a Christian, that you can confess that sin and he'll cleanse you as well? Isn't that nice to be restored to the God of the universe? And God has made that a promise and he can't deny himself. How many of you like the idea that God will confirm who you are in Christ throughout the scriptures and throughout teachings? Isn't that awesome? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you realize that you can stand in the presence of God as if you've never sinned because of the blood of Christ? You're a child of God. Man, that's awesome to think about. Strengthen. Are there times when we're weak in our lives? Absolutely, and God comes in with his Spirit and what? Strengthens us to do what he, take those steps of faith. Steps of faith are not easy, but God gives us the strength to do that. And then establishes us. You know, ultimately, I believe God's called me to Montana to build an organization that will carry on well after I'm gone. I see God establishing me to be able to do that ministry in Montana. Not because of anything I've done, just a simple obedience and trying to trust God as I go through this and seek his direction so I'm doing it his way. But God's a God of all grace. Are these things that should cause you great joy? Are these things that should cause you great joy? Absolutely, absolutely, okay? However, there is the other side of the coin. It should cause us to have great fear. Now, this is where you want to turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not sure I want to hear this part. Because I guarantee it's going to challenge you. It probably could be very sobering at times. But I'm absolutely convinced that if you don't have the proper fear of God, you can't experience the great joy. So let's take a look at this. Why would we have to have great fear in regards to all of this? Paul tells Timothy, God has saved us. He has called us. Not just called us, but he's called us to what? A holy calling. Not because of our works. Once again, it has absolutely nothing to do with us. Only God. He's called us not because of our works, but because of his what? His specific purpose for creating mankind, for having a relationship with us, all of these things. For his purpose and grace, so that he can show us and show the world what grace is all about, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. How long has God had this planned? Just a little while. And then Paul says, Timothy, this is why I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. But I want to go back up to that. He saved us. If that was all he did, just saving us, wouldn't that be worth our lives to offer him in return? Just that alone, right? I mean, just out of gratitude, just out of thankfulness for being saved. But then he adds to it that he's called us, or he's wants us to accomplish something, and he says it's a holy calling. I love this word, holy. You know, we look at God and we say, God is what? And really, one of the simple meanings of the word is to be set apart. Is not God in his great holiness and righteousness and everything about God completely set apart from everything we know that makes him holy? And then he goes around and listen to this. He says, I want you to be holy as what? I am holy. Do you know what God, this is what I love about this verse, is that God is saying, as set apart as I am, I've saved you, but not only have I saved you, but I'm calling you to a holy calling, a set apart calling. Basically, I want you to live such a life that shows how set apart I am. Which means our lives have to be what? Set apart. And then he goes on to Timothy, continues here, and he says, which is why I suffer as I do. Now think about that for just a moment, that phrase. Paul, how many of you know that Paul went through a tremendous amount of suffering when you look at the scriptures? He says, I'm doing all that I do because God has called me to what? A holy calling. Do you think Paul understands that God can't deny himself? I mean, that's why I'm studying this book through that phrase now. It's been incredible to do that. But he says, this is why I suffer as I do. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am believing in the God that can't what? Deny himself. And I'm convinced, because he's a God that can't deny himself, that he is able to guard to that day which has been entrusted to me. Now, some versions say that that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And it's really kind of the same understanding in the Greek. The idea is that what Paul's saying is I'm committing unto him what he's entrusted me to do. So I want to commit what he's entrusted me to do to him, take care of it. So that's what he's doing. But I like the simplicity of the phrase that I am trusting God to do what he has entrusted me to do in that holy calling. And I like it because in the next couple of verses, it brings out that same phrase when he says it to Paul or to Timothy. He says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So what is Paul saying? I've been entrusted, and I know God's going to work in that in my life. And guess what, Timothy? You've been entrusted, so guard it in the sense, basically it's saying, do what's necessary to accomplish what you've been entrusted with. Okay? Now, Here's one of the cool things about this that I like, is that when you want to entrust somebody with something, usually there's pretty good value to it or responsibility to it, right? So if you're entrusting somebody to do something, you know, it's like, you don't usually just go, here's a piece of gum, I'm entrusting you to hold on this piece of gum with me. I mean, you don't do that. But you know, if you go away on vacation and you got a dog that somebody needs to take care of, or that you have a dog that needs to take care of and you're entrusting somebody to take care of that dog, what are you entrusting them to do? You probably usually have pretty good value on that dog, right? And then you're giving them responsibility to take care of. Can you imagine how much more valuable what we've been entrusted with by God? The God that spoke the universe into existence, that wants to have a relationship with us, he doesn't want any of us to perish, and he's entrusted with us a ministry. Think God will hold us accountable for that? That's one of the reasons I want you to start thinking about that we should have great fear, because God can't deny himself. He's going to hold each one of us accountable for what he's entrusted us to do. And what is it that he's entrusted us to do? In the big, big picture, we all as Christians are supposed to carry out Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission, that we should be about making disciples and training and equipping them, right? That's the big picture. That's what everybody is supposed to be doing. Now, uniquely for each one of us, it's a little bit different. It's still the big picture, but God is going to use each one of us differently to make disciples and to train and equip brothers and sisters in Christ. He will gift you. He will talent you. He will give you a specific calling on how to do that. But ultimately, it's always going to fall into this, isn't it? So I want you to begin to think about that. What are you doing in your life that's all about making disciples, all about training and equipping brothers and sisters in the Lord? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, who does this apply to? Each one of us, right? So what are you doing? Are you willing to look at it? Do you understand a little bit now why I'm thinking about that? Why this should cause this great fear that God can't deny himself? He's entrusted us with this. And I think this was in Paul's heart too, to tell Timothy. Because in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy verse 1, it says this. Now, I've used the New Living Translation that adds one word here that I really like, solemnly. But I think as you read this verse, this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Now, let me just see if you think this is a kind of sobering aspect that Paul is telling Timothy. I'm going to read it here for you. Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly urge you, Timothy, in the presence of God, and Christ Jesus. I think that Christ Jesus was put in there because he had the Messiah aspect to it, that he wanted to remind Timothy of what Christ had done for us on the cross. So I solemnly urge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge what? The living and the dead, when he appears to set up his kingdom. How many of you think that's kind of a serious... Get your attention, Timothy. I solemnly urge you. That word urge is kind of the same one that Paul uses in Romans 12:1, and when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'm urging you to really think about this. I'm putting, it's almost kind of the strongest sense of trying to get somebody to do something without actually making them do it. It's like, I want you to do this so bad, okay? That's what he's saying to Timothy. I solemnly urge you, Timothy, to remember this. The God that can't deny himself, you're going to stand one day in his presence along with Christ Jesus, and they're going to judge the living and the dead when they establish their kingdom. Who's ultimately going to be in charge, folks? Shouldn't you start putting yourself under his authority now instead of waiting to then and have to do it? I love this verse. That's why I'm thinking that Paul had such a heart that he wanted Timothy to understand this. And then you start looking at some other passages. I said, do you think God's going to hold us accountable for what he's entrusted us to do? Absolutely. As Christians, we won't stand before the judgment seat for our sin because Christ already did that and took that for us. But we will stand before a judgment of how we've used what he's entrusted us to do. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 says, for no one can lay a foundation than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You put your faith and trust in Christ. He's the beginning of everything that we do. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. At some point, God is going to show us what those works were. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. So he put it in substances that we can be aware of and realize, okay, if we put all these on fire, what's going to happen to wood, hay, and stubble? Gone. The other ones are going to just what? They're going to go through the fire. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And we get to have those rewards, and then we get to put them where? We get to put them at the feet of our Savior. It's pretty awesome. And then it says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as fire. Do you know one day when our works are judged for what we do on earth, and we see that they're burned up because we did them in the flesh, how many think we're going to be excited about that? It says we're going to suffer what? Loss. I am convinced, and this, I'm just going to say this is my personal opinion on this one, so you may have some different thoughts, but I'm convinced that we will somehow understand all that God wanted us to do at that point and what we missed out on. How many of you think it would be worth the effort to take time today and tomorrow and the next day to start saying, God, what would you have me do today so that I don't suffer great loss? What would God have you do? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I using the gifts that God's given me? Am I using the talents that God's given me? Am I following through on his holy calling that's supposed to be my life set apart to be used by God? That's what this verse is all about, is will you examine yourself? Will you take time to look at your life? Will you take time to find out if you're acting in faith, trusting God for what he would have you to do, or if you're just doing things your own way? You know, some of the things that really get in our way in this world, having a job, having families, all those things, you know, those are things that we love to do. I'm an avid hunter. I love to hunt. I haven't been able to hunt much in Montana, which is really sad because it's a great place to hunt. But I'm okay with that because I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm laying those, that's part of the suffering I'm going through a little bit. It's not to be able to do that. But what I want you to see is that are we willing to sit down and say, God, I want to do only what you want me to do, regardless of what that means to my life? Because ultimately I know that you can't deny yourself, and I'm going to be held accountable for what you've entrusted me to do. I think it's important maybe to examine ourselves and work through that in our lives. And I love this verse. Never, it's like, it wasn't until I started really looking at this whole passage of God can't deny himself that should cause this great fear that this verse really hit me home, hit me really strong. And the reality is, for it is time for judgment to begin where? At the household of God. Shouldn't it begin with us? Of all people, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, who in the world should be the ones thinking about what our lives should be? It should be Christians, right? It should be us saying, I want to do what God wants me to do, and I'm willing to go through whatever's necessary, and I want to make sure that I'm cleaning up my house, I'm cleaning up my life so that I can do all that God's called me to do. But also it brings out another part of this I think is really important, is that for it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those that don't know Jesus as their Savior, is what it's saying here. And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You know, it's not, is God's salvation sufficient for us? Absolutely, okay? But I think what Paul's trying to say here, or Peter's saying, is this, that if it wasn't for God's grace, there would be absolutely zero hope of any of us being saved on our own. So the simple simplicity of it is that if God didn't choose to save us, there wouldn't have been any hope for us. And if that's the case, what about those that don't choose to trust Jesus as their Savior? What's going to happen to them? I think you know the answer to that one. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into what? The lake of fire, hell." Where do people go if they don't trust in Jesus as their Savior? Should that cause you great fear because God can't deny himself? How many of you have friends that don't know Jesus as our Savior, that you really care about? How about family? Coworkers. Remember what the overriding purpose of us, our lives are? Make disciples, train and equip them. God has placed each one of us in places so that, because his heart is, he says, I'm not willing that anyone should what? Perish. Can you understand how much Paul wanted Timothy to get this phrase of God can't deny himself? Because there's a great aspect of joy to this, tremendous joy to this, and there's also an aspect of what? Great fear. And yes, it includes awe. It does include respect, proper understanding. We need to act a certain way because God is who he is. But at the same time, I think there also should be some fear, literal fear in our lives, because God can't deny himself. Is God a person that shows partiality? The Bible makes it very clear that he's not, that he's very impartial. So this is the conclusion I've come to just in regards to this. God can't deny himself. It should cause us great fear as well as great joy. Because he can't deny himself, we should have great fear for God. That great fear will lead us to live seeking to hear "well done" for what he has entrusted us with. If we live this way, we will experience great joy, because what? God can't deny himself. God can't deny himself. He will always be faithful to who he is, and it's not based on anything that we do. But I'll tell you this, it should be, we should base our life on the fact that God can't deny himself, the part that causes us great fear, because I think then it will lead us to live the life that we should live so we can experience the what? The great joy. So here's the final challenge of the message. Because he cannot deny himself, will you, and you, and you, and you, and me, will we live with great fear to experience great joy? So that we can fulfill that great commission of, as we live out our lives, we will make disciples and we'll train them up in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Father, I pray that as we listen to these words, that it's been sobering for us. At the same time, greatly encouraging because of the joy and everything that we get to experience because of who you are. But Father, let our understanding be that you can't deny yourself in every aspect of life. Let that motivate us to live the way we should, so that we can experience all that you want us to experience, and that we will impact lives in ways that you want us to impact lives and draw people to you. Thank you again for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. I just ask that you would bless it according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name.